Well, it's lovely. It really is lovely to be with you guys today. In the years I've lived in Sydney, I think I have questioned God's goodness more than any other time in my life. Now, I don't think Sydney's to blame for it, but if I'm honest with you, it's felt like an onslaught of different kinds of griefs. Diagnoses, funeral after funeral, a dear friend's suicide, heartbreak, friends turning out to be untrustworthy, conflict, some of my own health issues, loneliness. And at different points, lovely, well-meaning people have reminded me that God is good. But I realized, I don't know what we mean by that phrase. What does it mean that God is good? That he gives us what we pray for? That thing that happened, that it's good? When we talk about God's goodness, what are we actually talking about? And if I wasn't sure about God's goodness, then what does it mean for a Christian to live the good life? I'd been a Christian for a while, but I'd never really thought about it before. Goodness had just been a word my eye had skimmed over, and my brain assumed that familiarity was the same as understanding. I've assumed what God's goodness is. Sometimes I've doubted God's goodness, but I've struggled to actually explain it or define it. And in talking with others, I suspect I wasn't the only one. When it comes to thinking about goodness, Jesus makes this bold claim: no one is good except God alone, in Mark 10. If God alone is good, then we don't have a standard of good that God has to live up to. We don't impose morality onto God. God alone is good, absolute, unchangingly good. He tells us what his goodness is, not the other way around. So thinking about God's goodness today, it's going to be a countercultural experience for all of us. Because we live in a world where I or my community chooses what is good. And there's a range of things our society think are good, isn't there? Family, fitness, tolerance, money, health, equality, food, and these things are so good. But why are they good? What basis do we have to make claims about whether it's good or not? It feels good? Someone told me it was good? I can't see why it's not good. But what do we do when there are opposing claims about what is good? Who gets to decide then? The loudest? The majority? If God alone is good, then God sets the agenda for what is good. Christians have a way of understanding goodness and what good is that no one else has. The Bible has something to offer that our world and we desperately need to hear. So whether you're investigating Christianity or you've been a Christian for decades, we want to live the good life, right? And understanding God's goodness is the key. So our plan for today, now we're going to think through what actually is God's goodness. And then later on, we're going to think about how we live in light of God's goodness when life is hectic and then when life is painful. And there's a chance for questions at the end of the day. So, what is God's goodness? In the Exodus passage that Ellie just read, we're jumping into the early days of the history of God's people. God has already achieved his rescue mission of bringing his people out of captivity in Egypt. Moses has been leading God's people for a while, and earlier in chapter 33 that we've read, the Lord has promised that his very presence would continue to lead and be with them. And in response to that massive promise, Moses requests that the Lord would show Moses his glory in verse 18. The Lord's presence and glory. What would you expect? I feel a tad uncomfortable that at Moses' request. Like, is he allowed to ask the Lord that? I wonder what he was hoping to see. Like power, strength, some sort of like bright lights. Well, the Lord says yes to Moses' request in verse 19. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Moses requests to see the Lord's glory, and the Lord answers by revealing his goodness and proclaiming his name. There's something wonderfully personal about the Lord's reply. This is not an abstract philosophical answer. This is a personal response to the Lord, from the Lord about his character. Because names are important, aren't they? To know someone's name is to know their personal details. You know that moment when you meet someone, you hear their name and immediately you forget. Maybe that's happened to you already today. My name is Jess, if you've forgotten. Why do we want to desire to know someone's name? Because I can know loads about someone, but without their name, it's a barrier. To know someone's name is a step towards knowing them personally. So when the Lord of all gives us his name, we sit up and listen, right? This is personal. Verse 19, and the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. The Lord's goodness is his glory. It's the expression of his nature and his name. God's goodness is linked to his mercy and compassion, overlapping characteristics seen as God shows his favor, love, and kindness to those who are undeserving. And the Lord is the one who determines who he will show mercy and compassion, because he sets the agenda for what is good. God's goodness is his expression of mercy and compassion, the expression of his nature and his name. When God actually proclaims his name, he fleshes it out even further. In chapter 34, verse 5, the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Can you see how other person-centered God's goodness is? Verse 6, God's compassion and grace as he treats undeserving people with everything they don't deserve. Love, kindness, favor. And again in verse 6, God abounds in love and faithfulness. He seeks the good of others and remains true to the promises he makes, even when the other person is faithless. So much so that in verse 7, God maintains love, not just to one person, but countless people. He forgives wickedness and rejection and sin, despite these things deserving punishment. Because in verse 6, in his goodness, he's slow to anger and he deals patiently with his people. There is a warning in verse 7, though, not to presume on the Lord in his slowness to anger, because God still remains just. Those who are guilty are not ignored. Sin is punished in full, which should prompt us to marvel and cling to God's compassion and mercy. Well, what is God's goodness? It's his kind generosity that shapes everything about who he is and what he does. It's his other person focus. God's goodness is the sum total of all his excellence. Now, I get all sorts of descriptions: tall, ginger, colourful, bossy. But to pick up one word that sums up a whole person, that's a tough call. There are many words we could use to sum up God, but it's right to say, God is good. And his kind generosity that shapes everything about who he is and what he does. I can be so flippant in how I use the word good, but there is nothing flippant about the Lord's goodness. Imagine for a moment that God was not good. Imagine a being that was all-powerful, but not good. We would be his playthings, used for his own terrifying agenda. Imagine a being that knew absolutely everything, controlled absolutely everything. Everything in all creation was in the palm of his hand, but he was not good. Consider how hopeless, chaotic, and despairing life would be. But our God's goodness is a light that radiates through all his other attributes. Like spring blossoms permeating the warm air with fragrance, God's goodness permeates everything. Sometimes I can fall into the trap of only talking of God's goodness when he gives me what I want. When God heals me of an illness, isn't God good? When a friend gets a well-needed job, isn't God good? Yes, God is good. But how are we going at praising God for his goodness, not just when God answers the prayers in the way we want, but praising God for his character of goodness? Do we need to repent of not recognizing that God is good? Because to not recognize God's goodness is to misunderstand God, and there's nothing more serious than that. Do we need to repent of only thanking God for his goodness when he gives us what we want? Or repent of doubting God's goodness when our prayers aren't answered as we had hoped? I go to church with a lovely woman named Jenny. She is with her husband David. She is incredibly quick to pray prayers of praise. She just seems so comfortable to tell God who he is and what she loves about him. She's a woman who recognizes God's goodness and rightly responds in adoration. Now, last year, I visited Jenny in hospital. She was facing some health complications. It was such a vulnerable moment of her sharing how vastly difficult and unknown the next few months would be, of her sadness that God hadn't answered the prayers in the way that she'd hoped. And yet, even in her tears and as her body bore the scars of fragility, she pointed me to the words of this song, The Goodness of Jesus. And the truth of the words are the goodness of Jesus. Satisfied, he is all that I need. What a gift it is when God gives us women like this who model praising God for his goodness in all situations. And God's goodness, it permeates everything. It permeates everything about him, and he is worth praising. Now, a question you might be wondering, well, what about those generally in the world, right? Like, we see elements of God's goodness in everyone. How does that work? Well, yes, God expresses his goodness to all. Paul describes God's goodness to all humanity in Acts 14, verse 16, in past generations, God allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. God shows his goodness on all humanity, through the kind provision of rain, food, satisfactions, and he shows it to people who walk in their own ways. God revealed himself in Exodus as being merciful and compassionate and yet still punishing evil. And yet God is slow to anger, so slow and gracious and generous that he shows his goodness generally to a world that ignores him. Can we pause and marvel for a moment at even in our rebellious state, even as enemies, God's generosity endures to all people. He gives us food but we're often better at complaining for what we lack. He gives us the joy of family and friends, but we're more prone to gossiping and raging about the difficult relationships. I walked along the river yesterday. It wasn't that sunny. But the random woman who passed by me, think of all the ways God has shown his goodness to her. Life, intelligence, access to health services, dignity, food, community education. And for this random woman, what has she done to deserve such goodness from the Lord and Creator? She's ignored him, dismissed him, centered her life around other things and not her good Creator, actively pursued other loves, slandered his name. And aren't we all exactly the same? Titus 3 reminds us, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. In light of God's goodness to the world, what do? We enjoy God's good provisions, but we ignore him. We disobey him. We foolishly live like there is no God and that this life is all that exists. We live for something else other than God, and those good things subtly enslave us. We are all pros at taking God's generous provision, but ignoring our good God. And this pattern of taking God's provision but ignoring God, that's nothing new, is it? That was the problem for Moses and God's people in Exodus. And it's how Jesus was treated during his time on earth. We ignored Jesus' goodness. Jesus went around doing good, proclaiming the good news, urging people to repent, calling people to the Father, healing the sick, providing for the needy. Jesus, the same God that we met in Exodus, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love, also enters our world as the Good Shepherd. Jesus says in John's Gospel, "I am the Good Shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Just as God led his people in Exodus, with compassion and mercy, Jesus comes as the Good Shepherd leader of his people, the one who knows his people individually, personably, and in kindness. And as the Good Shepherd, Jesus healed, tended to his people, taught with authority. And how did we respond? Humanity put him to death by hanging him on a cross. This is the good news of God's goodness to his people, that the Good Shepherd would lay down his life for his sheep. God's goodness to all people is praiseworthy, but this goodness to God's creation, as abundant as it is, is completely overshadowed by the greater goodness of new life in Jesus. Look back at Exodus 34. The Lord comes down and proclaims his name and character to Moses. His goodness is seen in verse 6 as he is the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Moses and the Israelites, they might have seen a little glimmer of God's goodness to them in their redemption from slavery in Exodus. But that glimmer points us towards the concrete appearing of the Lord Jesus as he comes down and demonstrates his goodness among us. That's why in Titus 3, it goes on in verse 4, "But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously, through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." The kindness and generosity and love of God appeared. It was made visible for us in Jesus. We see it in verse 5 as he saved us, not because of the good or right things we had done. He saved us in our foolishness and disobedience because of his undeserved kindness. In verse 4, his mercy and grace in sending his beloved Son. Verse 5, his gift of the Spirit who renews our hearts and brings us into his family. Verse 7, the concrete promise of inheritance and life with Jesus. God's goodness is his kind generosity. It shapes everything about who he is and what he does. There will probably be things in our lives that cause us to pause and question, is God really good? There are lots of questions we will still have about God's goodness, and there are some really great books in the bookstall if you have particular questions, but keep going back to the cross to see the answer clearly. God is good. It was at the cross that God generously showers his people with kindness. God has been good to his people, and God is good to his people. How regularly are we recognizing good gifts from God? Maybe you, like me, need to grow a habit of regularly recognizing God's goodness to us. As we wash up or getting into bed, do we need to look back on the day and thank God for the ways he has been good to you? Thank you, God, for the moment that in that moment you helped me to hold my tongue rather than lash out in anger. God, today has not gone as planned. Thank you that my bad day does not change, that Jesus has died for me and I am your child. God, thank you for that quiet moment of enjoying your creation. It's difficult to sum up God's goodness. It's wide and deep, and I pray we spend our whole lives mining the riches of his goodness. But we often see God's goodness in his kind generosity expressed towards others. God's goodness is other person focused, which shapes how we then think about reflecting God's goodness as his people. One of Paul's big concerns in Titus is that Titus and those Christians in Crete would know the true good life in Jesus. We see this as Paul continues to write in Titus 3 in verse 8. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. God has kindly showered his people with his grace, forgiveness, salvation. So we are new people, saved and created to reflect God's goodness. We are no longer enslaved by our sin. We are freed to do good. No one is good except God alone. But those who have been saved by his Son are washed and renewed and given new life by his Spirit. So we are God's people who are now motivated and called to be devoted to doing what is good. God's goodness to his people now means that we are people who do good, not to earn salvation. It cannot be earned. It has already been achieved. But if we are God's family, we reflect the family likeness. Christians are filled with the Spirit of God, and he changes and renews us to be more like God as we reflect his goodness more and more. Knowing and trusting God and his goodness is the motivation to being devoted to doing what is good. God's goodness, his kind generosity expressed towards others, so to be people who are devoted to doing what is good is to be devoted to living for the sake of others in loving kindness. It's an other person-centered generosity. In many ways, there is no end to what that might look like, to be devoted to doing what is good. But what might it look like for you to be generous with what God has generously given you? I don't just mean financial generosity. God has given us our possessions, our talents, our time, our health, our life situations, so we can reflect God's other person-centered generosity with these things. what might it look like for you to reflect the generosity your good Father has shown you? Well, let me tell you about my friends Simon and Fee. I met these guys when I first moved to Sydney. I was in a new city, a weird city. I didn't have many friends. I was single and feeling it. And over the years, God has generously given Simon and Fee 3 kids. At this point, when this photo was taken, it was 3 kids under 4. Life is pretty hectic for them. But they have been so kind in sharing their gift of family life with me, inviting me over to join in their chaos, teaching their kids to pray for me, having me over for kid-free chats, inviting me to join their family holiday. They get God's goodness. They're shaped by God's other person focus. They are countercultural in how they view this gift of family. They've understood that family really is a good gift, but it's a good gift because it's meant to be a shadow to help us understand what it means to be part of God's family, God's other person-focused family. And I'm so thankful for the way they prayerfully and deliberately reflect God's goodness to those within their family, but also to those who are outside it. How could you keep growing in expressing generosity to others? It could be with your time. Maybe there's someone whose health prevents them from coming to Bible study. Maybe you could offer to go around and share what you've learnt from the group and pray together. It could be your talents. What's something you're great at? Is there someone who might benefit from this gift that God has given you? It might be your life situation. Maybe now the kids have grown up, you have a little bit more headspace to lead a Bible study for mums with really little kids. Maybe in your retirement, you're able to informally mentor younger women around church. It could be with your prayers. Maybe you could schedule time each week to pray deeply for each person in your church family. Unseen but good, generous prayers. I hope you're feeling overwhelmed by all the possibilities of what it might look like to do good, to reflect God's generosity. I don't want you to feel crushed, but can I suggest, if you can't think of a single way to show generosity or goodness to others, maybe it's an indication you have failed to grasp how good our Lord is. Understanding God's goodness is key for how we live the good life that God has saved us for. Remember the words of Titus 3? But when the kindness and love of our God and Saviour appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. We've been saved when we had done nothing to deserve it. God was not obliged to save us. He didn't have to. We didn't deserve it or earn it. Everything, and I really mean everything, everything in our life is more than we deserve. In the face of such overwhelming generosity, what do? We're eager to reflect the family likeness, to do good. Doing good is only ever the symptom, it's not the cause. Now, maybe our good works have dried up a little. Maybe we were once motivated to do good, but that seems like a distant past. The rest of today, we're going to keep considering different ways we might forget or doubt God's goodness. So don't leave at morning tea. But before we do that, can we just step back and gaze again at God's goodness? Because he's so good. God is so incomprehensibly good. He has shown his goodness throughout the ages, providing generously for both the physical and spiritual needs of his people. He's so good that he hasn't simply told us to reflect his goodness. He has done everything required to secure for us salvation, a place in his family, and given us his spirit to work within us, to grow us in that family likeness. Maybe over morning tea you could ask each other, how are you going to remember God's goodness to you this coming week? But may this be our prayer, Oh, the goodness of Jesus, satisfied, he is all that I need. May it be, come what may, that I rest all my days in the goodness of Jesus. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can call you our good God. Thank you that your goodness permeates everything you are and everything that you do. We praise you for your kindness and love revealed in Jesus. He really is all that we need. May your Spirit please work in us. Whatever comes in life, please enable us to be women who rest in the goodness of Jesus and are eager and devoted to doing good. May we please overflow with the goodness that you have shown us through our generosity towards others. Amen.